Ecclesiastes, book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Just for a while this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1:1. Just a few verses here. Ecclesiastes 1:1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? Let's pray. Now, Lord, we appreciate the Word of God. We're glad that You've given us a spirit that bears witness, Lord, to the truth and the light in it. We come to You this morning. Most of us here, Lord, are worshipers and Christians of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray You'd make some things real to us. Father, remind us of what our lot is in this life. And there are as dark sometimes it seems and as many travails and troubles as can come in the life of a Christian. Father, our lot is still so much different from that of somebody that's lost. And we pray that You'd open our eyes to some things. I pray that You'd remind us of things that we already know. Only bring them home to us, Lord. Make them fresh to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Solomon is a ray of sunshine, isn't he? I mean, verse 2, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Solomon sure knows how to start a book on a high note. Tell you what, you probably wouldn't want to make him the grand marshal of the happy parade. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, he says. Verse 2 has 12 words as I counted them in the verse, and 5 of those words are vanity or forms thereof. You just try this. You go try writing a 12-word sentence and use one word, the same word, 5 times. Kind of a challenge, but Solomon managed it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I've been accused of being negative before, but Solomon will even test my patience. And you understand what happened here, folks. I mean, Solomon was soured on life by this juncture in his life because of his own sins. You understand that, right? You know, your sins and a wayward heart will turn life sour on you, even if you're a Christian as well, not careful. But in this passage, that's what happened with Solomon. I mean, if you just turn the page, I mean, it's kind of well explained. You're kind of well summed up. Ecclesiastes 4:13. You know, some things happened with Solomon long after he was given the wisdom from God and was wiser than all the men of the East and all those things. It says in verse 13, better is a poor and a wise a child than an old and foolish king who will no longer or no more be admonished. And I don't know if Solomon realized that that was actually his lot at that time or not, but that was his lot at that time when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's what's wrong with him. The Lord warned him that if he went after the women of other nations, that they would turn his heart after their gods, and he did. So, you know, Solomon is soured on life. So, you know, there are some things in Ecclesiastes that we have to be careful of. But, you know, when you stop and think about it, the fact is that as sour and as un-Christian as Solomon's attitude was about some things, I mean, even I am more positive than Solomon was. The fact is that the rest of the Bible is not exactly positive about some of the things in this life. You have to remember some things. I mean, Luke 16 says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And it says that in Psalm 50 that man's mistake is that they think that God is altogether like ourselves. We think we're like, He's like us. And he said that he's not. Isaiah 55 says that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. I am not like you. Now that understood, well, there are over 200 references to vain things or things that are vanity in the Word of God and so on. And the brutal fact of the matter is that there's an awful lot of things that man considers important necessary or maybe even indispensable that the Bible declares, that God declares, is vain. They are vain. They are vain things. I'll give you a few examples. And for one, you know, the Lord says that there comes a day that you can labor and plow and till and sow your crops, and all the seed that you sow and all the labor that you put into those fields, and the day that I judge you will be vain. So sometimes you find folks that labor and labor and labor and labor and work and work and work and work and work their fingers to the bone and sacrifice for that work, and still nothing comes up. Because sometimes, you know, if you labor without the Lord, you labor in vain. There's lots of things like that. The idols of the nations were, the Lord said, are vanity. In 2 Kings 18, and other places for that matter, he says, listen, the advice, the counsel that you're getting from those false prophets, they are vain words. They count for nothing. In Psalm 33, it says that a horse is a vain thing for safety. And what it means is, in a day when kings counted the number of horses they had as far as cavalry regiments and battalions, that the more horses and chariots they had, the better. When it all comes down to it, doesn't matter what kind of nukes you have, what kind of missile defense system that you have, if the Lord's not in it, it's vain. It gets even worse, though, because the Bible says favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. It said that man at his best state is altogether vanity. The best man there is, a man in the best state he can find himself, is altogether vanity. It says that a man in a low estate is vain. You say, okay, well, what about a high estate? He says that a man in high estate is lighter than vanity. So the Lord is really, really positive about some things. And now don't get all pouty and don't get mad, because the Bible tears away our tinsel and our glitter and the facade of things, and you know it no longer looks like we want it to look. You can't be mad about the Lord exposing things in life for what they are. We are fallen creatures living in a fallen world. Right? And the fact is, we are subject to vanity and we are easily deceived by tinsel and glitter. And so the Lord is kind enough to us to tear some of it away. And really, folks, just thinking about it, even if maybe, I don't know, this morning, maybe if you're not a Christian or even a Bible believer, you do have to admit that when you stop and look at life in the broad spectrum, and don't get me wrong, everybody here understands that there's wonderful things in life, a family, grandchildren, and all those things, maybe even money and stuff and all that, but you do have to admit that when you stop and think, that you may have 70 or 80 or 90 years if you're fortunate. And in those 70 or 80 or 90 years, you're going to work, you're going to eat. You may be able to build a fortune and you may not. You may be able to buy a bunch of stuff and you may not. But in the end, you're going to die. You have to admit that given all the labor and all the stuff that goes into life in those 70, 80 or 90 years, and if it just stops there and ends there and you just die, that's kind of a vain thing. I mean, really, folks, you know, deer are born in the wild and baby Bambi is really cute, but one day he either winds up in the wolf's belly or the hunter's table. And if there's life without, if this life is without God, then you have to admit, no matter how your life turns out as far as material and happiness and grandchildren and all those things that folks account as successes, you have to admit it's still pretty vain. Now, you know, I came all this way and I've gotten all this negative stuff in, but that's not what I'm preaching about this morning. I'm going to preach something else. I want to preach to you this morning about things that are not vain. I wanted to impress you once again with the things that are vain, because there's a lot in life that are vain, but maybe we'll come at it from this direction this morning. This is probably not exhaustive. There are probably some other things in the Bible you could find. But I want to talk to you this morning about some things in life that are not vain. And you need to be encouraged in this and to see this. You see, the devil is really interested in getting you to chase after vain things. And the Lord is really interested in you chasing after real things that aren't vain. And it's a battle and it's a war, is it not? Well, first of all, take your Bibles and go back to Proverbs 31 for just a second. Maybe you expected that I would turn here. If you did expect it, you were right. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31:30, and this is a very famous verse, because it says that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, the Bible says that beauty is vain. And I don't want you to misunderstand. There are plenty of things in the Bible. There are plenty of people in the Bible. There are plenty of things in the Bible that are said to be beautiful. There are people in the Bible that are said to be fair. There are people in the Bible that are beautiful. I'm not saying this morning that somebody that is fair or beautiful is sinful and wretched because of that beauty. That's not the statement. The statement is that beauty is vain. And the reason beauty is vain is because, for several reasons, first of all, it's superficial. It really is just superficial. I mean, if we're talking about somebody's face, it really just is bone and cartilage and how the thing is put together and in what proportion and with skin over it and hopefully unblemished skin at that. That's beauty, right? The only thing that separates a beautiful woman from a warthog is just the structure of her face. It is superficial. I'm talking about physical beauty. I'm not talking about beauty being being only skin deep. But that's the reason it's said to be vain. It's because it's superficial. It is easily marred. Everybody here has seen somebody out in public that has had a terrible accident or whatever, and their face is marred and so on. It's not permanent. You get old. Beauty fades. Beauty can be contrived. There are some people that are beautiful after makeup and they ain't beautiful before. That's my problem. Now, the thing is that world idolizes beauty. And so the Bible says that beauty is vain, but that's not the main substance of the verse. So what we're looking at this morning, it says, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. The contrast between beauty and favor is fearing the Lord. I just want you to say to you this morning that the fear of the Lord is not vain. The fear of the Lord is not vain. I know you know what I'm going to say, and I'm going to just go ahead and say it. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. If there's one thing that's important in this life, and there are many things that are, but this has to rank pretty far up the scale, you have to know what to be afraid of. Everybody's afraid of something. This world labors to put you in fear of certain things. Some folks run and are fearful of things that they would be better benefited to be fearful of something else because the things that they fear are not important. I want you to know that the fear of the Lord is not vain. First of all, in the respect of being scared of God, that is not vain. There are some times in life, Moses said he exceedingly feared and quaked. The Bible says, fear God, not revere Him. Fear God. And there are some times in life where if you don't fear God's retribution, God's judgment, there are times as noble as you, as lofty as your ideal, you would like for your ideals to be, there will be some times that if you aren't afraid of God, you're going to do something stupid. Whereas if you do fear God, you'll say, you know what, if I do that, he's gonna body slam me from behind and I won't know when it's coming, and so I'm just going to refrain. There are going to be some times like that. Now, so, first of all, the fear of the Lord in that respect, it keeps you out of trouble. The fear of the Lord is not vain. But I want you to know there's another way to think about it, and I think it's important. And some of you are going to look at me crossways when I see it. But before I say it, when I do say it, so before I say it, whatever, see it, whatever. We'll all agree that that the world desires to impart its particular species of knowledge to us. and God has a different species of knowledge to impart to us. Same thing is true with wisdom. Same thing, for that matter, is true with love. The world would have us, the love of the world, right? The world would have us love certain things, whereas the Lord would have us love something else. So, I just want you to know that not only is the fear of the Lord not vain in the respect that you fear God and tremble before God, but is also the fear that God imparts. Now, when I say that, I know what flashed through some of your minds, because you know the Bible. And you thought, yeah, but the Lord hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Right? If you go on to the next verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it goes on to say, the passage I quoted, my mind, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I want you to just listen to what it says. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now the idea is the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear in the sense that we are not supposed to be ashamed before the lost of the gospel of the Lord and of the Word of God. Now, I also don't believe that we are supposed to tremble and fear every time the world goes, mad cow disease, either. I understand that that's an impartation of fear or something else, but I'll tell you this, folks. The Lord does want you to fear some things, and the Lord does impart fear. It's not the same fear the world imparts. Paul said, I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity. Paul was fearful of the Corinthians having their minds corrupted. Paul was fearful of wasting his labor on somebody that wouldn't grow in the Lord. So I'm telling you, the fear of the Lord is not vain, not only in fearing God, being scared of God, but also with respect that there's a fear that God imparts to you versus a fear the world imparts to you. The world wants you to be scared of terrorism, the environmental catastrophe, and all the disease, immigration, all the other things that we hear all day long. That is not what God wants you to fear. Now, folks, I tell you, I think it's wise if you, like me, would fear falling into sin. I don't mean you have to be in a corner balled up in a fetal position. But I mean, you know, when two star-struck lovers stand out, you know, under the gazebo and look into each other's eyes, and she says, oh, Billy Joe, I fear losing you. Right? Well, she's not balled up in a fetal position. Would to God that we feared walking away from God in that respect. You see what I'm saying? Folks, I fear failing the Lord Jesus Christ. I fear losing my usefulness. I fear not finishing the course. I fear losing my kids. I don't mean I'm curled up in a fetal ball, but God imparts things that are important to fear, and the world seeks to impart something else. The fear of the Lord is not vain. The fear of the Lord is not in vain. I'll show you something else, though. Let's go over to the New Testament for just a minute. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Paul is preaching along there. Heals an impotent man. And when the people of this particular place in Lystra see the man healed, they are very superstitious and pagan people. And in verse 11, when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was a chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. But he said there, that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. I'll tell you what is not vain. It is not vain to turn unto God. That's the advice he gave these pagans. He said, you're serving vanities, and what you should be doing is turning unto God. It is never vain to turn unto God. It's not vain to turn to God for help, for answers, for wisdom, for restoration, for your necessities, or for your companionship. The world would have us turn to vain things. The world is going after vain things. There is an entire segment in the United States of America who think that the government should be our main resource of necessities. You are not... The help of man is vain. Depending upon government is vain. Depending upon doctors is vain. And I say that understanding all of us one day or another are going to need a doctor. But pray first. Have God lead you to a doctor. It may be that we'll wind up needing a lawyer somewhere along the way. But pray to God first. You're to turn to God. But folks in our country today, in the world, they turn to education. They turn to pills. They turn to drugs. They turn to science or philosophy or tradition or religion. And those things are vain. Turning to God, though, requires something. It says here, Paul said, listen, turn from these vanities and turn unto God. But I wanted to point out to you that it takes something. Look at the phraseology of verse 15. It said that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Turn from the vanities unto the living God. It's not as simple as turning unto God, but you have to turn, according to 1 Thessalonians, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, you know what that is? That is a pretty good definition of repentance. To turn to God from idols. That is an excellent description of repentance. And if we have to talk about repentance, then we have to talk about sin. And you know what? The Lord is interested in every life. He is interested in painting you into a corner with your sin. You remember that woman at the well? She says, well, give me that water. He says, okay, why don't you go get your husband first? And she said, oh, I don't have a husband. He says, you well said that you don't have a husband because you've had five, and the man that you have now is not your husband. In other words, he confronted with a woman asking for the eternal water of life. He didn't give it to her until she confronted her sin. And I'll tell you, folks, part of turning to God has to do with dealing with your sin. You want help? You want answers. You want comfort? You want wisdom. You want salvation? You want relief. Okay, turn to God from the things that you believe were answers before. And I'll tell you this, folks. A man's answers are vain. And what you wind up having to do many times is to turn from man's answers to God's answers because they are diametrically opposed to one another. And by our definition, many times, I'll tell you this, man's answers, man's advice, man's wisdom is sin. It is sin, it'll lead you to sin, it's a lie, and lie is sin, and you'll need to turn from His answers, His counsel to God. The same is true with religion. People say, you're supposed to repent. Yeah, you are. You know, one of the simplistic way to view repentance is, folks, there's a lot of people depending upon religion. Religion won't do. Turn to God from religion. God is not in religion. You can't turn to God in religion. You turn to God from religion. I want you to see something else. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Fearing the Lord is not vain. Turning to God is not vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And go down to verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if Christ, or if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. It said back there that if you believed in Christ and Christ was not risen, that what you believed was in vain. But I can tell you this right now. Trusting in Christ is not in vain. Trusting in Christ is not in vain. The world's attitude is that faith in Christ is vain. The world's attitude is that trusting in Christ is not in vain. I mean, when we, when you take the gospel to folks, that there are some times that they openly, blatantly mock and scorn it. But that we've ministered for a long time in juvenile detention centers and all that. And if those of you that have gone there know that there are people in those juvenile centers that when we come in, they roll their eyes. Because they know that we're going to give these kids the Jesus pill. And what they consider, they probably consider that the human contact is good and that, you know, giving them some sort of loftier principle than just feeding their flesh is probably a good thing. But as far as real trust and belief in Jesus Christ, they believe that Jesus Christ is powerless. They believe that it is a vain thing. And I want you to know that there's a lot of things that you can waste your time and your strength and your life and your eternity on. But I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ is not one of them. Right? The world will never understand the real power of Jesus Christ. They will not understand until they see Him, I suppose, when He comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. They'll know then. But until then, they don't see a display of power which they appreciate. They do not appreciate regeneration inside where you can't see it. They don't appreciate the power of taking away somebody's sins that were going to damn them forever and taking them away forever. They don't appreciate those things. They don't appreciate a mansion in heaven. It's just all pie in the sky by and by. But I'll tell you this right now. People can call it vain. The world can think it's vain. Your professor can say it's vain. The psychiatrist and psychologist may all determine that it's vain. I can tell you this right now. Faith in Jesus Christ is not in vain. Now, I'll tell you what it all swings on. It all swings on the fact that He rose again from the dead. And that there were 500 witnesses that saw Him at once, and others have seen Him since. And since that time, we walk by faith and not by sight. He is the only Messiah. He is the only Savior that ever rose from the dead of His own power and of His own strength. And you can believe a lot of things, and you have the luxury of doing so in America. But I'll tell you this right now. Believing in Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ, is not in vain. It is not in vain. But I want you to see something else. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to talk to you just about some things that are not vain. We could go on and on and on and on about things that are. There are a ton of things listed that are vain, and maybe we'll have to make a multiple sermon series one day. I want to talk to you, though, about things that are not vain. And fearing the Lord is not vain. Turning to God is not vain. Trusting in Christ is not vain. Notice Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. It says in verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetition. Now, there's plenty of praying in this world that goes on that's vain. When the Muslim call to a prayer goes on however many times a day it goes on, and they all bow on their little thingies and all pray. And I got news for you. It is all a vain and empty and void thing. Nothing comes of it whatsoever. For years and years, for millennia, Roman Catholics have prayed the rosary and prayed to God through Mary. I want you to know it is vain. You say it's sincere. Don't care. It's vain. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, you hear it. You go to Catholic funerals, Lutheran funerals, and weddings, and you hear folks read prayers. Those prayers are vain. Prayers that are vain are prayers that are completely self-interested. Prayers that are vain are prayers that also hold iniquity, because the Lord doesn't hear it. Many times, I believe the prayers of lost people may well be heard if they're praying about the right thing and seeking God. But many times the prayers of lost people are completely forgotten. And, you know, it's just a toss-up of whether God's going to hear or not because they're lost. Ladies and gentlemen, are you saved? Okay, I'm going to tell you this. If you're saved, there is a God in heaven. He is your Father. And He is a person. He is alive. And He hears. And He listens. And He sees. And He watches. And He responds. And I'll tell you this. Real prayer is not vain. Real prayer is not vain. Fearing God is not vain. Turning to God is not vain. Trusting in Christ is not vain. Real prayer is not vain. Now, vain prayers are vain. Vain prayers are forgotten. Real prayer is not vain. A new guy, one time it said he heard a guy, was going to bow his head and pray over his meal, and there was a skeptic there at the table who caught him just before he prayed. He says, "You can go ahead. You can talk to your potatoes." Guy thought that prayer was vain. But when you bow your head over a meal today, you remember you're talking to the God in heaven. He is your Father. He watches. He hears. He supplies what's on your table. Real prayer is not vain. Tell you what, if you went and asked for a raise with your boss the way you talk to God, your boss would kick you out, fire you on the spot. Walk into your boss's office all sleepy and everything and plop down in the chair and say, "Dear boss, can I have a raise, boss? I need another 25 cents, boss, and boss, and boss, and boss." And by the time you say boss about 14 times in two sentences, you go, that's how we pray. You try talking to a cop, stops you for a traffic stop the way you talk to God sometimes. Right? Try talking to your wife the way you talk to God sometimes. She'll slap you upside the head with a skillet. Be justified too. We forget that we're talking to a living God. Real prayer is not vain. Real prayer is not vain. There's something else that's not vain. Look in Mark 7. Mark 7. Very well-known verse. Mark 7:7. "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, it mentions vain worship there, right? But I want you to notice that when it talks about vain worship, notice, "in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Can you see in that the teaching of doctrine is part of worship? And it's vain worship if it's doctrine of men. But it would be true worship if it were the doctrine of God and not vain worship. Correct? I want you to see that right teaching is not in vain. Right teaching is not in vain. Now, to the world, the Bible is a vain waste of time. It's sad to say that while nobody will say it, that the way many Christian churches today treat the Bible, they consider the Bible kind of a waste of time too. You can go to many churches where nobody brings the Bible. If the guy mentions a Bible verse in the service, the 10-minute service, Bible part, you're very fortunate. What do they believe? They believe essentially, at least in practice, that the Bible is pretty much a waste of time. You know, folks, we it's kind of funny. We are supposed to, if you go to a secular marriage counselor or a secular marriage seminar, us guys are supposed to know everything about our wives. We're supposed to know their likes, their dislikes, their favorite chocolate, their favorite flower, their favorite chocolate, their favorite restaurant, their favorite chocolate, their favorite... Right? We're supposed to know those things. What they prefer, what they love, all those sort of things. We're supposed to be sensitive to their feelings and all that. But in the church today, God knows us, but Christians hardly know God at all. Because doctrine's not being taught. And they claim to worship. Well, I got news for you. It's vain worship if what is not being preached and taught is right doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, right teaching is not in vain. Right teaching is not in vain. Deuteronomy 32 says that the law is not a vain thing. It is your life. I'm serious. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we should not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of our minds. That is, thinking things we ought not think. And the way you avoid that is by putting things into your mind that are right about God. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. The law, the Word of God, that's the avenue. Right teaching is not in vain. Doctrine does not kill. False doctrine kills. Real doctrine is not dead doctrine. A Christian needs doctrine. It's the same thing as learning about your mate, her likes, dislikes, favorite chocolate, favorite restaurant, all those things. And much deeper things on top. I want to say another thing. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 one more time. I'm going on. There's only six or eight other points here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go down to verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. It is not vain to fear God. It is not vain to turn to God. It is not vain to trust in Christ. It is not vain to really pray. Real teaching is not vain. And I got news for you. Your labors in the Lord are not in vain either. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Some of you have been in this church for as long as I've been here, for 20 plus years. Some of you not, some for 15, some for 10, 12, whatever. And some of you labor hard and you've labored long. Some of you have, as a habit, you know, notwithstanding conflict here or there or whatever, you've been at church whenever you could be, anytime the doors were open. You've been involved in Sunday school. You've been involved with juveniles. You've been involved with street preaching. You've passed out tracts. You've gone door knocking. You've traveled to St. Cloud to help Brother Steve get a church started and all those things, right? And sometimes, you know what, you're a family who, you know, you put away some of the Halloween nonsense and some of the other pagan nonsense in your lives, and you quit drinking and quit partying and some of that. And some of your family looks at you, and they see you witnessing at work and making things harder for yourself. And you spend that time reading your Bible, and you spend that time actually on your knees praying. You actually give. I mean, it was a big thing for my father-in-law to think of my wife giving money, of, you know, us giving money to the church. That was just terrible. Just going to give that money to that church. It's a terrible thing. And you guys have invested in those ways and all that. And when you stop and think about it from their perspective, do you get anything out of it? Well, not anything quantitative. Let's face it. I think I may be the only one here this morning that gets paid for doing this anything spiritual. I don't know. I mean, Brother Keogh, he's a missionary, whatever. I may be the only guy here getting paid for doing something spiritual. So what do you get out of it?
No,
you do get something. The Bible says, lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust up corrupt. You know why? Because your labor is not vain in the Lord. Your labor is not vain in the Lord. You lay up in store for yourselves against time to come. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Folks, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Some of your family probably thinks so. Some of your family probably thinks you are wasting your time by coming back here tonight after being in two services this morning. You're not doing wrong. They don't understand. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's one last thing. Go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And James chapter 1 says this in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In other words, this guy in verse 26 seems to be religious. There are many seeming Christians, right? On the outside, they seem. Now, the answer to that is verse 25, as we all know. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The answer is not to be a seeming Christian, but a doing Christian. Now, this is really profound. But it doesn't stop there, because I got news for you. If I go beyond seeming, I can still do Christian things without it really being part of my being. I can tithe with a rotten heart. I can serve God and do with a rotten heart. It gets down to what you are. It gets down to being. It gets down to being what you're supposed to be. And I'll tell you this. Being what you're supposed to be for the Lord is not in vain. Now, you know what, folks? The world may well assume your and my hypocrisy. What I mean by that is they basically think, many of them, in many respects, and I believe there are more Christians that think this, I know this by their bitterness towards the church and towards Bible preaching and teaching, that there are a lot of people that secretly, whether they will admit it or not, they think that what we're doing here is basically a game and it's just kind of in vain. This is all a hypocritical show. You know, I had a guy that used to be in our church, and I saw him, I hadn't seen him for years, and saw him fairly recently. And when I saw him, he was pulling out a package of cigarettes and shaking one out. And when he saw me walking up, he says, "Want a cigarette?" This is first words out of his mouth in maybe 10 years since we've seen each other. And I said, "Billy Joe," not his name, said, "Billy Joe, you know better than that." He said, "Yeah, you always were a Pharisee and a hypocrite." Kind of the same thing. There was a fellow got saved in our church, and I was actually talking to his sister, and his sister was mad because this guy left the Catholic Church to be in church. And she said, "Billy Joe," not his name, "Billy Joe makes pretty good money. You're probably really happy that he's in your church, aren't you?" I said, "Honestly," I said, "we have a policy in our church. I don't know any money that anybody gives." "Oh, yeah, right. Sure, you expect me to believe that." They assume our hypocrisy, right? I've had, how many times have you heard somebody say when they learn that you may have some sort of standards or something that are higher than theirs, "You just think you're so holy." I mean, you know, okay, we don't make a big blow out of Christmas here. you know, as far as just church-wide thing goes, oh yeah, they just think of rah, rah, rah. They just assume we're hypocrites, right? Well, you know what, folks? Somewhere along the way, a lot of us made some decisions, and we weren't interested any longer in dressing our little kids up as witches on Halloween. All right? And we decided that drinking wasn't Christian, and that there was a way to dress and a type of music to listen to and certain activities that were not right as far as a Christian testimony is concerned. Okay? And we understand that nobody is perfect, and in all of us, there is an element of hypocrisy. We all probably smile sometimes when we don't feel like it. And do us a favor. You know, if I say, hey, how are you? You know what? I really don't have 30 minutes. And so just say, Brother Stevens, I'm doing pretty good. And just go on. If you want to talk to me later, you can. That's all right. But I don't have the time right now. You say, well, it'd be hypocritical of me to say things are fine when I'm not. Okay, do it anyway. You see, you know, I understand in that respect there's an element of hypocrisy in us all, and I understand that's the case, but there is something that's very important. It is not vain to be what you're supposed to be. I do not know how much money somebody gives to our church. I have not had a cigarette since the last time somebody offered me one. No, I'm kidding. I have not had a cigarette in, I don't know, since the last time I was behind the barn as a kid and snuck one, I guess. I have not had a drink in years and years and years and years and years and years. I'm waiting for the cop to stop me and say, how much have you had? How long has it been since you had a drink, sir? I was going to say, 25 years. I may be a bad driver, but I'm not drunk. But I'll tell you this, folks. Here's what Philippians says. I'm done, all right? God worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You are supposed to be a Christian. The Bible says that I labor striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because He's working in you, and it should eventually work its way out so we can see it. I can tell you this, though. People, like I said, people assume our hypocrisy. People assume that our failures mark some sort of failure in Christianity. And it's not a failure of Christ, and it's not a failure of the Lord's work in me. If there's any failure, the failure is me, but I am laboring to be what I'm supposed to be. I am not just trying to seem one. I'm not just trying to do so that I can seem one. I'm trying to be one. And if you're trying to be one, that is not vain. It is not vain. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I pray You'd grant light in our darkness here. We could go through the Bible and have about an awful lot of things that are vain. And it's almost depressing to know that we ourselves are surrounded and immersed by so very much vanity, not just in other people's lives and not just in a world filled with vanity, but there are vanities in our own lives and in our own hearts and imaginations. But Lord, there are things that are not vain at all. The world counts them vain, but they're not. And it's important that we not count them vain. We've discussed those things here this morning. I pray that if anybody here has never trusted Christ out of their fear for God and their need to turn to God, that You'd help them to do so. I pray in the meantime that You would help these Bible-believing Christians here this morning to not live their lives in vain, as we don't have to. And we're glad that You've given us something to live for and that we're not going to waste it all, that we are not on the same course as we were when we were lost, or for that matter, when we were backslidden. We pray You continue to labor in us and to will and to do Your good pleasure. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a minute. Maybe you need to come this morning. If you've never trusted Christ, I don't know if there's anybody like that. Why don't you come? But also as a Christian. Now, one of the brothers this morning during prayer time said, you know, it's frustrating. And it is. And sometimes out of frustration and all the trials and the obstacles, it seems like it's two steps, you know, forward, three steps back. It seems like you're spinning your wheels, you know, all those cliches. And there are enough defeats along the way, it seems like it's in vain. And I want you to know, it is not in vain. It is not important how you perceive where you're at. It is important what God is doing in your life. It is not in vain to fear God or trust God or turn to Christ. It is not in vain to really pray. Real doctrine is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Laboring to be what you're supposed to be is not in vain, even though your own family, your own parents, your best friends don't understand. It's not in vain. Let's stand to our feet. We'll pray to be dismissed here this morning. Be back tonight at 6 o'clock. Hope you can make it. Let's have a word of prayer. You know, Father, we thank you for your patience and long-suffering toward us. A lot of times, Father, we are very thick between our ears, and we are hard-headed and stiff-necked. It takes a many attempts sometimes to get something through. Father, none of these things that we've heard this morning are anything new. But we pray that we might have stuck in our hearts here by the power of the Holy Spirit the desire not to live vain hours and vain days filled with vain activities. You've given us a blueprint here. We pray that you'd help us with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.